Amen. Please be seated. It's good to be back and to see all of you this day. And as we come to a new section of Scripture in the book of Romans, I ask you please to turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, as we begin to take up the vital theme of a complete call, or a call rather, to complete consecration to God. Notice with me what we read in verses 1 and 2 of this chapter, although for today we'll only be considering verse 1 together. Romans 12, at verse 1, Paul writes the following and says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, brethren, let's once again pray together. Our Father, we come to you this day in that mighty and magisterial name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And we are so grateful, O God, that we could be numbered among your people this day, saved and being sanctified. And one day, yes, O God, we will be glorified. And we bless you, O God, again for these royal salvific mercies which come to us in and through the person and work of Jesus Christ our Lord. We're grateful, Lord, that we could be here this day again as the redeemed of the Lord, not as outcasts, but those who know you through Jesus Christ. And Lord, we ask, in view of the fact that we belong to you and you belong to us, that you would condescend this day to meet with us, O God, in a very powerful way. We're asking, O God, that you would give help from on high, and that you would bless all that is said and done. And Lord, I'm asking specifically that you would drive away all distracting thoughts and help us to focus on the truth at hand. O God, give grace, we pray. Might your wonderful word run and have free course among us. We pray and ask all of these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I begin this morning by asking all of you here this day who name the name of the Lord, how thankful to God are you for all that he has done for you through Jesus Christ our Lord? I mean, brethren, I ask, how really thankful are you? Well, if you're a true Christian here this day in good spiritual shape, then I trust that you are very, I might say, extremely thankful for all that God has done for you in Jesus Christ our Lord. Can anyone say amen? I trust this is the case for each and every one of you in this place. I trust that deep within, you completely agree with the psalmist of old when he said in Psalm 68 and verse 19, blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits, the God of our salvation. Now, as we think about all that God in Christ has done for us who are Christians, which should make us thankful, then really, we don't have to look any further than the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans. I mean, brethren, here, as we've seen over the past several months, God has richly blessed us beyond words. Yes, he's blessed us beyond measure, so that he has taken us who were once his enemies and rebels against him and has now adopted us into his family. Yes, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, so that he has taken us who were once under his just condemnation and now has saved us, so that, as Paul says in Romans 8 and verse 1, there is now no condemnation for us who are in Jesus Christ our Lord. And so, Because all of these things are true. Because God, in fact, has done so much for us in his Son, I ask all of you here this day, what is to be our response to all of this? In other words, what is to be the logical results which come from us based on the fact that you and I, who are Christians, have received so much from God by his grace? Well, if you're taking notes, this is what the Apostle Paul begins to take up in Romans chapter 12 all the way to Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. Here, as Paul now moves in this portion of Scripture from belief to behavior, from revelation to responsibility, and from doctrine to duty, he now puts forth the practical applications of the gospel for Christian living. And this is because if you and I have truly been affected by the gospel, then it's absolutely going to affect our behavior. If we've been affected by the gospel, it's going to change our entire lives. It's going to change every single thing about us. Now, dear brothers and sisters here this morning, please hear me when I say that what follows in Romans chapter 12, again, our new section that we begin today, all the way to Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, is really glorious. And again, it is extremely practical. Here Paul shows us that to whom much has been given, much shall be required, telling us, for example, that if in fact we have been changed by the gospel, then the obligations of this fact will be far and wide for us who are believers. And so you ask the important question, what are the obligations which are laid upon us as Christians who have been saved by God's grace in Christ? Well, again, this is what Paul will take up in Romans 12, 13, 14, and 15. In these chapters, for example, if you're taking notes, Paul will speak about our spiritual obligation to God and our congregational obligations to one another. Further in these chapters, Paul will speak about our social obligations in the world and our civil obligations to government. And then in these chapters, he'll also speak about our neighborly obligations to our community and our gospel obligations in the church to our weaker brethren, etc. Yes, dear ones, these are all the various matters that Paul takes up. But having said this, what you and I must understand this day is that all of these obligations that we are called to fulfill are all grounded in our verse for today and from what we'll consider next week in verse 2, God willing, which speak about the great mercies that we have received from God in Christ and that we are not to be conformed to this world. Let me put it this way and say, note it down. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we have the very foundation. We have the core. We have the heart for all that we'll consider from this chapter all the way to chapter 15 of this book, showing us that these opening words in Romans 12 and verse 1 and 2 do not only look backward, no, but they also look forward as well. How are you going to do what God requires you to do in Romans 12, in Romans 13, in Romans 14, and in Romans 15? Answer, Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. How are you going to fulfill the obligations? It's by remembering all the mercies you've received in God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And number 2, it's by not being conformed to this world. And so, as we come then for this morning to our passage in view, which I hope with the blessing of God will be a help for all of you, notice with me first that as Paul speaks about our spiritual obligation to God, he puts forth in 1a the basis of our consecration. The basis of our consecration. Look again at what he writes there in your Bibles. He says, here we are, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now, of course, as you realize, the Apostle Paul could have began this new section in Romans by saying to the Christians at Rome and to us by way of extension, I command you to do all that I'm about to say, right? Of course, Paul is the great apostle, and he has been vested with God to have the authority to command us those things that God calls us to do. However, interestingly enough, this is not what Paul does in this passage. No, rather, here, what he does by using this word beseech is to warmly yet firmly come alongside of us and to urge us to do what he's about to say. Here, in taking his language from Philemon, verses 8 and 9, he says to us that although he might be very bold in Christ to command us what is fitting, yet for love's sake, he'd rather appeal to us. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, or I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, that is, those who profess to be saved in the Roman church. And the word therefore in our verse is very significant for us to note down. And I say this because, as the case typically is, the word therefore in the Bible is a word of summary. It's a word of transition. And what it does here is to draw a conclusion from all of the previous instruction that the Apostle Paul has already given up to this point in this letter. Now, I will discuss some of that previous instruction in just a moment. But for now, I want you to notice with me in this verse what the actual basis is of Paul's appeal to these brethren concerning what he's going to ask them to do. Here, as he urges these brethren at Rome, and again us by way of extension, to do what he's calling them and us to do, he puts forth the ground of all of this when he says, look at the language there in your Bibles, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by. You see the word there? By. I beseech you, I urge you, brethren, by, or we might say through, or we might say by means of, or in view of, the Greek preposition dia being used here. He says, I urge you, therefore, how, Paul? By the mercies of God. That is to say, all of the glorious mercies which God in Christ has lavishly bestowed upon us who are Christians. Now, brethren, I really want you to see how wonderful Paul's words here are in Romans 12 and verse 1. They're really glorious. I mean, what the Apostle Paul is doing here is using the divine salvific mercies of God that we've received in Christ Jesus our Lord to be a very strong motivator, or we might say impetus, for us living the way that he would have us to live in all areas of life, both inside and outside of the church. I'm urging you to do this. How, Paul? Based upon what ground, Paul? Answer, the mercies which you have received by Almighty God. Now, to be sure, brethren, we have received great mercies from the Almighty God. Amen. This is what Paul says. I urge you by these things. Notice he does not say that I urge you, brethren, to do such and such by the singular mercy of God, as if there was only one. No, but rather he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies, plural, of God. That is to say, by the many mercies of God. That is to say, by the numerous mercies of God. That is to say, by the countless compassions that God in grace has freely bestowed upon us who are Christians, who deserve nothing but his eternal wrath. Here's what Paul does. I'm going to urge you all to do something. And I'm going to do it with all of the mercies of God on my side, so that you are compelled to live the way that you should live. All of the multifaceted spiritual mercies in Christ, I'm going to use these to be an impetus to help you, dear Christians, brothers and sisters, to live as you ought to live. Ah, but we ask, what are some of those mercies in Christ which God in grace has bestowed upon us? Well, what about mercy number one, which is that of God justifying us before himself and his judgment bar, as Paul speaks of in Romans chapter 3 to Romans chapter 5. I mean, church, do you want to talk about a great mercy from God? Well, here it is, our justification. Mercy number one, where do we get it from? We get it from this book. I mean, this is the case for even though we deserve nothing but God's judgment upon us for our sins against him, nevertheless, in love, he's pardoned us of all of our sins and has completely accepted us as righteous in his sight, not for anything in us or anything that we have ever done, no, but only for the sake of Christ, to quote our London Baptist Confession of Faith. Now, simply stated, dear ones, in grace, in amazing grace, in amazing love, God has declared us not guilty before himself the very moment we believed on Jesus Christ alone for life and salvation. And nothing, no, nothing will ever change this fact. Glory be to God. Mercy number one. A second mercy then from the book of Romans, Paul speaks of in the second half of Romans chapter 5, which is that of us being joined to the Lord Jesus Christ, our union with Jesus. I mean, brethren, what you and I must never forget is that from the very moment God, by the agency of the Holy Spirit, regenerated us, he brought us out of our old spiritual connection to Father Adam and placed us in spiritual union with Jesus Christ, the Blessed Son. A wonderful mercy. Through salvation, our old spiritual union with Adam has been broken forevermore. And thus we are eternally joined to Jesus Christ, and nothing, no nothing, can ever break this bond. Can anyone say amen? Third blessing, if you're taking notes from God, according to the book of Romans, is that of him giving us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, Romans chapter 8. A church, think about it. Because of salvation, something amazing has happened. You say, what is it? Well, God, the Holy Spirit, the blessed third person of the Holy Trinity, if you're a true Christian, now lives in you. The point is, God has not left us, his people, to be orphans. No, for Jesus said, I will send the Holy Spirit, and he will live in you. And what does that Spirit of God do? Well, he sanctifies us. He helps us when we suffer. And he helps us when we supplicate our God or pray to him. For as Paul says in Romans 8 and verse 26, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Holy Spirit of God makes intercession to God for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. A fourth mercy then from God in Christ that he's given to us, again from Romans chapter 8, is the grand promise that regardless of how things might look or feel or even are in our lives, the grand promise that God's going to work all things together for our good. It's a grand mercy. I mean, brethren, whatever it is that you and I might experience in the days ahead, or whatever it might be, dear friend, that you are experiencing right this day, God has promised in his sovereignty that he's going to orchestrate the entire event to the end that it will work out for our spiritual benefit. And this is something that you and I can bank on come what may. What a mercy it is. The just shall live by faith. And although we don't always see it this day or perhaps in future days, it's a promise from God. And I say it's a glorious mercy. Fifth, again, Romans chapter 8. We who are Christians have the wonderful mercy that we are eternally secure in Christ. Eternally secure. God, having saved us, will keep us to the end. Why? Because all whom God justifies, Paul says, these he will also glorify. A sixth mercy then. If you're taking notes, it's found again in Romans chapter 8. And it teaches us that God, having loved us who are Christians, will love us forevermore. Having loved us, he will love us forevermore. Jesus, having loved his own, loved them to the end. For as Paul says again in Romans chapter 8, nothing shall separate us from the love of God. And then he says earlier, nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing will separate us, sever, divide us, rend asunder the love that God has for us, his people, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, seventhly then, just to mention one other thing, and it is that God has been so merciful to us in not leaving us to perish in our sins. He's been so merciful to us in this regard because he foreordained that we who are Christians would be saved from before the foundation of the world. God could have left us in our sins. He could have passed us over and left us in a state of sin and misery, which is what we deserve. Ah, but friends, blessed be God. He has not done this. No, rather, out of his kind heart of compassion, for the good pleasure of his own will, he chose us who are Christians for himself for salvation, making us, quote, vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand, as Paul says in Romans chapter 9. Yes, by God's ordination, while we who are Christians were unconverted, God left us in our state of disobedience so that we might call upon Christ and receive mercy. And thus Paul says in Romans 11 and verse 32, for God has committed them all to disobedience. Why? That he might have mercy on all, that is, all who believe on Christ alone for life and salvation. And so, bringing it all the way through the book of Romans now, Romans 11 and verse 32, where Paul mentions the word mercy. Do you see how he's all excited about what he's going to say now in Romans 12 and verse 1, how he's going to use all those various mercies to motivate us to do all that he would have us to do? And so here then is just a small sampling, if you will, of some of the great mercies of God toward us in Christ. And I say, what a sampling it is, right? This is just a snapshot of some of God's irrevocable spiritual blessings to us, his children. And again, as I said earlier, all of these things are meant to be an incentive to us to do everything else that Paul will call us to do in the rest of this letter. To state the matter another way, listen carefully. To state it as simply as I can, since God has been so good to the likes of us, with eyes wide open to all of his goodness, out of hearts of gratitude toward him, our disposition is to be that of the psalmist, who said in Psalm 116 and verse 12, what shall I render to the Lord for all of his benefits toward me? And so, having seen, firstly, for this morning, the basis of our consecration to God, come with me now, secondly, to note in 1b, its character. Its character. Having made his earnest appeal to these believers at Rome, we ask now, what is it all about? In other words, what is the essence of the matter? Well, Paul answers this question straightway. In the second part of our verse, when he says, note the words with me there in your Bibles, he writes, that. The word that giving us the content of what Paul has just been speaking about. I desire that you present your bodies, he says, brethren, to God, based upon all of his mercies. Tell us what it's about, Paul. Here it is. That we present our bodies, how? A living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. Okay? Here we have what the character of our consecration to God is to be all about. Now, in these words here, Romans 12, verse 1, the second half, what we have Paul doing is putting forth the ethical demands of the gospel. The ethical demands of the gospel. While, of course, the apostle is fully assured that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ alone has canceled out our sin debt to God, as he's already taught throughout this letter. Now, however, he says that the specific reply to this, is to be from us who have been saved by Jesus' final sacrifice. It is that we now present our bodies back to God as a living sacrifice. Jesus alone, through his sacrifice, canceled out all your debt before God. What's the reply? What's to come from us in response? Offer your bodies back to God as a living sacrifice. Now, the word present here, Paul uses it in our passage, is a technical term. And it should bring to your minds the portrait of an Old Testament priest presenting an animal sacrifice to the Lord. Here the term literally means to put something at someone's disposal for sacred use. And so the question is, what does the apostle mean here when he says that we are to present or yield or offer our bodies to God in view of all of the mercies that he has shown to us in Christ? I mean, could it be that Paul is saying that he wants us to build an altar and lay on it? Or that God wants our flesh and bones? Well, brethren, not at all. Rather, the reference here to us presenting our bodies to God simply means that because he's redeemed us through Christ, because we've been bought with a price, because the Holy Spirit of God lives in us, 1 Corinthians 6, it means that in view of all of these things, as Christians, we are to give our whole selves to God. That's what he's speaking about. It means, listen carefully, that there's not to be any area in our lives that is off limit for God to rule and to reign over us, whether we're single or whether we're married or whatever the case might be. Offer, present, yield your entire selves to God. And so this then is the essence of Paul's words for us who are Christians. This is the heart of the verse. So that as believers, we are to be completely devoted to God in every way, shape, and form, in the totality of our faculties, that he's called us to be devoted to him in his word, even again, as we'll see from the following chapters in the following weeks. Now again, brethren, this is vital for all of us to get in this place. And I say this because this is the first practical obligation that Paul places upon us in this new section of Scripture in view of all that God has done for us in his Son. As I said earlier, this is the foundational root for everything else that follows. Now, of course, this matter of living entirely to God is not some new idea that I am putting forth this day. It's not a new idea as well. But rather, it's that which, for example, many of the old, not so much with the new writers, but the old hymn writers captured in their own writings. This is the case. And thus, as we sung today, the hymn writer said to the Lord, take my life and let it be, what? Quote, consecrated, Lord, to thee. Right? Some of the old hymn writers, they understood what Paul is saying here in Romans 12 and verse 1. Again, another hymn writer in capturing this thought said, "But drops of grief can never repay the debt of love I owe." Response, "Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I could do." And again, another hymn writer wrote in the same vein, saying, "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, and my all." And so again, what do we see in the words of the old hymn writers? Well, we see that they're capturing of the essence of Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. They're capturing the essence of what the life of gratitude from the Christian is to be like before his God while he lives both in the church and outside of the church. Now, brethren, this is the case for us who have been saved. Thus, we are to live the entirety of our lives in every area of our lives out of thankfulness to God for all that he's done for us in Jesus in exactly this way. Now, you will notice with me in our passage in view that Paul did not say that we are to present our bodies as dead sacrifices to God. That's not what he said, right? He didn't say that. And as you will know, I'm sure, this was the case under the Old Testament economy with reference to dead animal sacrifices, right? They offered dead animal sacrifices in the Old Testament. But that's not the New Testament call for us. We don't offer dead animal sacrifices. We don't offer any sacrifices in connection to our sin because, again, Jesus Christ is the once for all final sacrifice. But the sacrifice we do offer is a living sacrifice. It's a living sacrifice. Paul describes it in this passage as a living sacrifice, figuratively speaking. And so what's the point? Well, the point is, listen, God wants us who are Christians, who have been saved by his grace, to be actively employed as his servants in every sphere of life to which he calls us. Present yourself, Christian, as a living, or we might say, a lively sacrifice to God. Now, the point is, God, having saved us, having rescued us from so much, wants the whole of ourselves to energetically to be used for him and his glory. Whether that means, for example, that we are offering ourselves to him in the home as mothers in raising our children, or whether we are doing this, for example, as employees in the workplace or at home, or whether we are doing this as students at school, or whether we are doing this as retired folks, or whether we are doing this as missionaries on the mission field, etc. Brethren, the point is, whatever and wherever it is, in any context, be that in the church or with our neighbors or in the world in general, because of the great mercies which God in grace has shown to us in Christ, we are to live as he would have us to live according to his word. Energetically, lively, as those who have been quickened from the dead, giving our all. In every sphere that we're called to, giving our all for his glory and honor. Ah, but having said this, what else is to be true about how we live? In other words, as we present our bodies as instruments of righteousness to God, to use Paul's language in Romans chapter 6, what else is to be true of us? Well, Paul tells us next when he says, secondly, in our verse, look at it. He says that the sacrifice of ourselves is to be holy. You see it there in your Bibles. Again, he's obviously reminiscing on the Old Testament animal sacrifice, figuratively now applying that to our living sacrifice of our bodies. It's to be holy. That's what Paul's saying. And so what does it mean? Well, it means that unlike our former unconverted days when we lived in sin, now as Christians we are to live morally set apart from sin to God in righteousness in every way, shape, and form. Holy, without moral defect. That's the point. According to chapter 1 in this book, Paul has told us who are Christians that we are beloved of God, called to be what? Saints. Called to be separate ones. That's how our lives are to be. Again, without moral defect, without contradiction. And where there is moral defect in our lives, brethren, and contradiction, we need to repent even this day. Ask yourself the question, young person, older person, are you living as God would have you to live? A sacrifice to Him. A lively sacrifice, which is morally pure. Is without moral blemish or defect. This is what God would have from us as our first spiritual obligation to Him. But then, next Paul says in our verse, as he describes our living sacrifice to God, that of ourselves, he says that it is to be that which is acceptable. And again, you can see Paul's mind going to the Old Testament. Acceptable. A better translation is well-pleasing. And you can see Paul again thinking of the sacrifice on the altar. So thus it is a well-pleasing aroma to God. Present yourselves, your bodies to God. How? Three ways. Living, active for God. Secondly, holy for God. And then thirdly, acceptable to God or well-pleasing. Which is exactly what it is when we live as God calls us to live. When we live in the manner in which He calls us to live. All of these things are true by God's grace in and through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, finally then, in our verse for today, as Paul goes on to tell us in the last place, why it is that we are to do all that he has just said in these opening words. He says, look at the language, that this is because it is your reasonable service. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, those many mercies, that you present your bodies, your whole selves. How? A living sacrifice. As alive from the dead, as a holy sacrifice, as an acceptable sacrifice to God. Why should we do this, Paul? He answers, which is your reasonable service. Which is your reasonable service. Now, I know there's some of you who have a different version here. And it says that this offering of ourselves to God is our, quote, spiritual act of worship. But, brethren, that misses the point of the passage altogether. That is not a good translation in my understanding of the language. It misses it altogether. Making it as something about our adoration to God, as that which God would have us to give Him in view of the fact that we are to act as spiritual priests offering ourselves to Him. That misses the point. Especially since the word here in view, reasonable service, is where we derive our English word logic. Simply stated again, Paul here is not speaking about devotion to God in that sense, as a priest to Him. No, rather, he's speaking about us doing all that He has called us to do simply because it squares with logic. Based upon all that God in Christ has done for us, it makes total sense that we give ourselves back to Him. It squares with reason. It makes total sense. It's completely 100% logical. You've given your all for me. Therefore, in whatever area you call me to, God, I'm going to give my all for you. Again, in the home or in the workplace, wherever it might be, oh God. In my studies, whatever it might be, in serving you on the mission field, whatever it might be, oh God, because you've done so much for me, I give my all to you. And so, if we're going to be believers who live as Paul has just called us to live, as described in our verse, what's going to be one of the very best ways that we do this? In other words, what's the vital key in this regard? Well, this is the very next thing that Paul will take up in verse 2 of this chapter. When he says, just look at the verse now, I'll give you the preview. You want to know how to do it well? You want to be successful with reference to living like this? Here's how. Romans 12, 2, and do not be conformed to this world. That's how you live as a living sacrifice to God. But rather be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. That, or to the end, you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But again, that's next week's message. And so, having seen for this afternoon, the first part concerning the theme of a call to complete consecration to God, in view of all of the mercies which he has bestowed upon us in Christ, what applications can we take for ourselves who are the people of God? For us who have received innumerable blessings, both from God's heart and hand, what applications can we take for ourselves? Well, there are at least two things that I want to say. And the first is, listen, the best way for us who are Christians to live as Paul would have us to live, and as God calls us to through the apostle, is by us constantly reflecting on all of God's mercies, which according to the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah are new every morning. If Paul is urging us by means of or in view of the mercies of God to live like this, then I say, brethren, we need to know what those mercies are, and we need to regularly be meditating upon them so that they might motivate us to live as real Christians in this world. Listen, we're going to get into stuff in the following chapters that you may be like, I'm not going to do that. Well, I'll talk about that application in a minute, but friend, if you're going to do it as an obedient Christian, then you need to have stockpiled in your mind and heart a large treasure chest of all of the benefits that God in Christ has bestowed upon your life through Jesus Christ the Lord. What shall I render to the Lord for all of his benefits toward me? You should render your all, Christian husband. You should render your all, Christian wife. You should render your all, Christian child living in the home, whoever you might be. Brethren, the mercies of God, the great goodness which God has showed upon us, is to help our feet to walk in the ways of his commandments. And so think long and hard upon the great benefits that God has given you in his Son. Meditate upon them. Might they become part of who you are, and might they cause you to serve God with all that you've got. Secondly, then, the best way for us who are Christians to live as God would have us to live as his people, as again we come to this first obligation as Christians set forth in the book of Romans, is by us making the daily choice to not crawl off the altar of God as living sacrifices in order to pursue our own wills and ways, but rather to daily say to the Lord our God, not my will, but your will be done. Living sacrifices, you got the image. Don't crawl off as a living sacrifice. God is saying to you, Christian, friend, whoever you are, again, husband, wife, a child, a church member, a Christian in the world, Christian in society, a Christian having to deal with his neighbor, a Christian in the church having to deal with weaker brothers, weaker sisters, stronger brothers, stronger sisters. How are you going to do it? Not by crawling off the altar and doing your own thing, but by daily saying, "Oh God, not my will, but your will be done. Help me, oh God, to live as you would have me to live. With the word of God open, this is what your word says. So help me, God." I may not want to do it. I may want to run from it. But God, help me to not run from your commandments, but help me by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to obey all that you've said, to follow wholeheartedly after you, to live as one consecrated to the Lord Jesus Christ in every single area of life. Is there anyone here who wants to do that, by the way? That's the Christian heart. Whatever you call me to do, Lord, I want to do it. I do want to be an active, lively sacrifice for you. Oh, God, but sometimes your commandments are deep and weighty, and I don't see in and of myself the ability to do it. Oh, God, but here I am. Help me to do all that you've called me to do. Fill me with your Spirit. Guide me with your truth. Sanctify me with your blessed word, oh God. Not my will, but your will be done. Well, I begin to close then with a word to those in this place who are not saved. You're not a true Christian. And in speaking to you, I speak firstly to those among us here who name the name of the Lord, but you may not really be converted. In other words, you are a false professor of faith. You're a false professor of faith. You say, "I know him," as John says, but you do not keep his commandments, which means you're a liar according to the Bible. So I want to speak to those here this day who may be false professors of faith. You name the name of the Lord, but you have not departed from iniquity. And what can I say to you, my dear friend, but simply this: listen carefully, note it down if you like. My prayer is, listen, that what we'll consider over the next several weeks will be that which shows you that you're no Christian at all. You say, "Really? Uh-huh." Because I'd rather have you see in this age that you're no true Christian at all, as opposed to in the age to come when you stand before Jesus Christ and he unmasks you before the whole moral universe. And so why am I saying this? Well, why I'm saying this is because, listen, the gospel obligations that are laid upon us in Romans 12, 13, 14, and 15, they are flesh withering at times. Prefer my brother above myself. I've got the right to do what I want to do. No, you don't. No, you don't. You have the right to love the one for whom Christ died, which means you put your stinking liberty aside and you honor your brother. You honor your sister. And I'm telling you, some of you are not going to be able to do those things. Why? Because you're not a Christian. True Christians, by the grace of God, albeit imperfectly, they can do what God calls them to do. And so I pray that as I've been thinking about what's coming in the following words, that God will unmask some of you if you're not the real deal. You claim to be a Christian, but when it comes to loving your brethren, you don't do it. True Christians love their brethren. Do you? Do you? God's going to put stuff upon us. And it has to be that we are born again so that we can fulfill all that he calls us to fulfill. Do not avenge yourselves. Be of the same mind. Bless those who persecute you and do not curse them. Are you kidding me? I'm not. You say that's not natural. Agreed. It's supernatural. And the only people who can do it are those who have the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to see that you don't have the Holy Spirit, hence you need to be saved. Because what God calls us to do as his people, we can do by his grace. Albeit imperfectly, I understand. I understand we're going to stumble. I understand we're going to fall short. I understand we're going to sin. I get it all. But then we repent and we ask for forgiveness. That's part of being a Christian as well. A true Christian. And so may God again use our considerations in this very practical section of Scripture to show us ourselves in truth. So that if in fact we're saved by the grace of God, we say, oh Lord, thank you. Because if I wasn't saved, I would never do that. And if you profess Christ and yet you don't do these things, that you would honestly see your need for the Savior, who alone can deliver you from the wrath to come. But secondly, then, and finally, to those of you here who are not saved, who do not name the name of the Lord, two categories of people. You don't name the name of the Lord. You don't claim to be a Christian. You don't take to yourself the title believer. What can I say to you but simply this? Listen, as the case is for the people of God, so also you are to offer yourself to God. However, you are not to offer yourself to God as a saint, no, because you're not a saint. But rather, you are to offer yourself to God as a hell-deserving sinner who's in desperate need of salvation. As saints, we offer ourselves to God. Here I am, Lord. You redeem me. Please take my life and let it be consecrated all to thee. Take the moments of my day. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands, my eyes, my mind, my feet. Take it all, Lord. You've redeemed it. Use it for your glory. But you can't say that if you're not a true Christian. But what you can say is, Lord, I'm a hell-deserving sinner. I'm a rebel in your sight. I've broken your commandments. I've lied. I've stolen. I haven't honored your name. I've given my body over to sexual uncleanness. I've been given myself over to drunkenness. Oh God, I'm full of pride. I'm full of lust. I'm full of anger. Oh God, I offer myself to you in one way, asking that you would cleanse me and forgive me and wash me and make me a new person through Jesus Christ, your Son. You offer yourself to God as a rebel. And you ask him to make you a new person who loves righteousness, who loves Christ, who loves the Word of God, and who loves all of the people of God. My dear non-Christian friend, whoever you are, a young person, older person, anything in between, give yourself to God this day. Ask Him to forgive you of all of your sins. Ask Him to give you a new heart from on high. Call upon the Lord to do for you only that which God alone could do. May God grant it. May God save some of you here even this very day. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are thankful, really, that we have an opportunity to offer ourselves back to You. You have done so much for us, O God. And so we're delighted to say again, here we are, send us. Here we are, use us. O God, we want to be employed in Your service. In all the many ways that this can be done. And so, God, we're asking that You would give us help to this end. Help us, Lord, as we think about Your many kindnesses to us, that in turn, we will give You all that we've got, that we won't hold back anything, but lay ourselves out completely on Your altar, asking, O God, that You would use us however You deem best. Do it, O God, for our own good. And do it for Your own great glory. We pray and ask these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.